Good morning. It's good to see you today. We appreciate that you are here. So we have opportunity to continue our worship to God by turning our attention to His Word. I appreciate the reading of it from Aaron this morning, as in that particular passage, the apostle charges or puts under commandment Timothy that he would wage the good warfare, that by doing so he would have faith and a good conscience. And as we have entitled our lesson this morning, Christians and Religious Tolerance, it came to mind that perhaps that would be an appropriate scripture to meditate upon because of the warfare that we as Christians must continually engage to keep faith as we do so, to keep a good conscience as we do so, understanding and knowing that there are some who have rejected both of these. They have rejected not only the warfare, but rejected the good faith, good conscience and faith needed to accurately fight the good fight of faith, and so are given over to Satan. Before we get into that study, I wanted to encourage you, if you're not a Christian this morning, to particularly consider your standing before God and to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith, to see if, in fact, what is the situation of your life in view of Jesus and His truth and in view of eternity. We urge you to listen carefully to the Word of God that teaches you that you must have faith that Jesus is the Son of God or you will die in your sins. To understand also that Jesus Himself said, "He who confesses Me before men, I'll confess before My Father." And so, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we encourage you this morning to believe and make a confession of your faith unto salvation, but also to repent of your sins, because God commands all of us everywhere to repent, and without it, we will stay in our sin and be lost because of our sins. And we urge you also to obey Jesus when He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." So we encourage you to obey Him in faith and be baptized to be saved. And then as a Christian, to be faithful to Him, to wage the good warfare, to keep faith and a good conscience, and so serve Him now and unto the day of death, that you might receive from Him the crown of life. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll become one today. If you are a Christian and you have not been fighting the good warfare, we want to encourage you, we want to exhort you. We want to urge you on to zeal and fervent spirit in your service to Him, and to repudiate any sin that's in your heart and life, to repent of it and pray God's forgiveness. And as you do that in confession of prayer, then He has promised His forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Christians and Religious Tolerance. When we say tolerance, what do we mean? Well, the word itself, and we understand that it means acceptance, approval. It can mean compromise. It can even mean endorsement of something. Now, that's how it often seems to be used these days in America, is that tolerance is to convey an idea of compromise, and of really even to the point of being silent. You might not agree, but just be silent. Just tolerate. Be tolerant. There are some who seem to define tolerance as love. Only if you will approve or compromise or endorse, then do you truly love someone. And so that they define love as in terms of tolerance. And of course, while we're not going to look particularly at that point today necessarily, although there'll be some applications, Jesus did not tolerate sin, but He loved and loves sinners. We will make that point as we go on. So there's misdefining, misunderstanding of tolerance, or what it means to tolerate. I looked it up in the dictionary for a common English usage, and we know that tolerate, sometimes we can't tolerate a certain food or a certain drug. Our body won't tolerate it. That is, it, you know, it doesn't accept it, and there's problems. So if we tolerate something, then there is no discomfort, no side effect. We also use the word to allow to be or to be done without prohibition, hindrance, or contradiction. So what we're talking about is particularly the idea of religious tolerance, but from the standpoint, on the one hand, of a society that seems to be increasingly intolerant of expressions of religion. Now, this is not a political speech. We're going to illustrate some things about it. But the fact of the matter is, in our society, it seems like there is more and more push toward political correctness. And if you don't speak correctly, then you're intolerant. If you don't give some kind of statement of if not approval, at least acceptance, then you're intolerant. And so the LGBT community, as an illustration, is looking for a tolerant society, which in fact means by them an acceptance and approval, and not only an accommodation, but an endorsement of the life. And so the same-sex marriage legalities that are before the Supreme Court is an idea of conveying an acceptance, a legal status of marriage of same-sex individuals. You see, tolerance becomes then is brought into a legal definition at times. But isn't it strange that sometimes those who claim to be the most tolerant are in fact intolerant? This is as relevant as the current presidential election cycle. Let me illustrate what we're talking about. Hillary Clinton last month told a world summit of women that, quote, deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed for the sake of giving women access to reproductive health care and safe childbirth. That's code for abortion. But I want you to see what's being said. Religious beliefs have to be changed to allow for abortion. Change your religious belief. And to the degree that our government or any government of men compel us to change our religious belief to accommodate the desires of men, we will obey God. Acts 5:29. We'll obey God. Now, within that context and atmosphere, then, is a whole range of things that come before us and decisions that we must make of how to respond and react in one way or the other. And we see that playing out in the news in a variety of ways. But you see, the free exercise of one's conscience, unfortunately, at times is being called hate speech these days. And to preach against sins of a variety of nature is being described as hateful by people. These are the sorts of things that this falls into. How do we react? What do we do? How do we address these things when you try to teach someone the gospel at work, or maybe at school, and you're talking about the Bible with someone and you point out what the Bible says about homosexuality, or you tell what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage, or you say what the Bible says about gender identity and such things. And the response you get is, well, you're just hateful. Or you just, you're just being some kind of intolerant individual because of your faith. Well, are we going to be reduced to saying we have to change our beliefs? Are we going to be reduced to silence? Are we going to take attack that of toleration? What is going to be our approach? What are we going to do? You see, the fact of the matter is, people generally don't like to stand out But fact is, because we're Christians, we're supposed to stand out. We are going to be different. And we'll bring that up at the end of our study as well. But you see, we live in a society, in a nation that has promised religious freedom, promised freedom of speech, promised a lot of things like that. And what's the Christian to do when those things begin to erode? But what about in a nation where those things don't even exist? You see, there's some fundamentals that are in place for us, whether we're in America or we're in Cuba. There are some fundamentals that are in place in either case. And so we need to understand that distinction and that reality. That governments come and go, and men's rule over men comes and goes at the will of God, at the providence of God, no doubt. But we must be committed to the Lord's guidance in any particular circumstance of government under which we may find ourselves living, or our children, or our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren may find themselves living in. Now let's also talk about the church for a minute. You see, because this PC correctness, this PC stuff, has found its way into the church. Faithful brethren continue to stand against sin and against religious compromise, even though there's the temptation in the church to be silent, to be viewed as tolerant, accepting, if not endorsing, so that everything can get along in a smooth way, in what we want to call a peaceful way. In Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5, we read a passage where there was a doctrinal problem. And the apostle is about demanding that Gentiles be circumcised to be saved and keep the law of Moses to be saved. And Paul says this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said he was intolerant. He would not tolerate. He would not compromise. He would not bend and accept these false brethren with their false doctrine that would compel people to follow an agenda, a doctrine that was false, as if it would save them. He said, no, not for an hour. We would not yield. Because what was at stake was that the truth would continue with you or not. If he became tolerant of the error, the truth of the gospel would no longer continue with them. And so that gets to the crux of the matter about that among ourselves. You see, many brethren now practice open fellowship without rebuking sin and without disciplinary action and correction toward error. They simply do not do it. They simply shake you in. You're a Christian, we accept you. Without any investigation, without any consideration of morality, of circumstance, of doctrine. Is that what God wants of us? Are we simply to have what amounts to an open fellowship without rebuke? A tolerance. Because after all, not everyone has... complete knowledge, perfect knowledge, and no one has 100% doctrinal correctness. So we just got to show grace and accept everybody. Well, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. So there comes a point where God says there's not a toleration, but a rebuke. The unfruitful works of darkness are not to have our tolerance, our acceptance, approval, compromise, endorsement. They're to have a rebuke that comes from God. The rebuke of truth. Someone says, I just don't know how we're supposed to be an example or reach people if we're turning them away. We need to receive everybody. No, the Bible says we're not supposed to receive everybody. 2 John 10:11. 2 John 10:11. See, here's the thing. God's going to receive every person who'll come to Him in faith and submit to Him and follow Him and His Word. And we're happy to receive everybody that God receives. But is it up to us to receive anybody that God does not receive? And can we tell who God receives and who He doesn't? Well, according to 2 John 10:11, we can. Verse 9 talks about those who go beyond and transgress the doctrine of Christ. They don't have God. We can understand that. We can determine that. John wrote, said we can, because he goes on to say, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine. Someone comes and doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ to you. He's teaching an error. He's living a sin. Do not receive him into your house or greet him. Don't show him endorsement, encouragement, and approval. For he who greets him shares in, has fellowship, koinonia, with his evil deeds. You have fellowship with evil. There's a problem of tolerance in the church, just as surely as we could talk about tolerance within the American context. In the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are actions and activities and doctrines that would tolerate what is sin before God. You know, I did some checking, and the word tolerate or tolerance is not in the King James or New King James, best that I could tell. But it is used once in the English Standard Version translation, a more recent English translation of the Greek text. It's used once. It's used over in Revelation 2 and verse 20. Don't you see that the one time we find the word tolerate in the English Standard Version, Christ is against it. Look what it says. Nevertheless, this is Jesus speaking to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Oh, Jesus isn't going to tolerate something. He's not going to endorse something or accept something. I have something against you, he says, because you allow or because you tolerate, the English Standard Version says, because you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This woman is a false prophetess. She's teaching error. She's seducing Christians to sin against Christ. And Jesus says, you tolerate it, and because you tolerate it, I have it against you. Jesus is intolerant of those who tolerate sin and error. You see that? That's exactly right. Jesus did not tolerate sin. The reason he didn't is he is God. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 of God, it says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. God does not accept, God does not receive, God does not compromise with sin and error. In John the 2nd chapter, near the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, his earthly work, he went to Jerusalem during the Passover. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And what they were doing was, you see, the people were coming from all around the not just that close region, but hundreds of miles, you know, the Mediterranean area. They're coming to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Well, there were things they needed to accomplish that. Animals for sacrifices. And you see, the priest had set up a pretty good enterprise there at the temple. You go there because only there you would find animals that were endorsed to be without blemish and acceptable for sacrifices. And so you had to go and pay their price to get that animal, and they had a pretty good business going. making a pretty good profit on the people, and changing money and such as that. Well, Jesus saw all this, and He made a whip of cords. He drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Then His disciples remembered that it was said, "Zeal for your house has eaten Me up." So Jesus is fervent in His turning away, turning over these things, driving these things away. It says there that Jesus said, "Take these things away." Jesus did not say, "I'll accept, I'll compromise, I'll tolerate what you're doing." He said, "Take them away. You've defiled the house of God." Now, that's true with the temple. How much more so the house of God today, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we should bring those things into God's house, God's church, that defile Christians, that turn it into a house of merchandise, that brings sin and error. You see, that's why Paul said we wouldn't yield for an hour. Jesus did not. What Jesus did was openly challenge sin and error. Jesus openly challenged. He did not tolerate, approve, compromise, endorse, or remain silent. You see, here's the thing. And here's in our society now, right now, there is the temptation to be silent. To be silent about LGBT. To be silent about same-sex marriage. To be silent about these social issues. To be silent about abortion. To be silent about this gender identity and these sorts of things. Don't say anything, because you're just going to be labeled if you do. And so we, our children in the schools, are put under that pressure. You know it, parents. You know they are. Put under that pressure by administrators and by teachers and by a society that has cast God away and brought in their so-called religious tolerance, which really means you got to endorse it. You got to accept it. My brethren, here's what we need to keep before us. Jesus challenged sin and error. He brought it to the surface. He said, "Here's what's really going on." And that's going to take courage on our part. It's going to take courage for us to do this. And not a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 and verse 8. But look at Matthew 15, just to remind you what Jesus did. When, you see, His disciples were being criticized. Why? They're not washing their hands the right way before they eat. Why? That child's not believing in evolution. Or that child's not joining us in this day of inclusion. And this fellow over here at the Border Patrol, he's not getting all involved in the day of recognition in June that's coming up again, isn't it? Of gay rights and gay acknowledgement. I don't remember exactly Mike knows what I'm talking about. Rich does too. Because our president has declared in June national recognition of the gay lifestyle. And so government officials are brought into that. Or government workers are brought into that. So Christians are challenged. Look. So you get criticized when you don't participate. And Christian Jesus and His disciples got criticized because they didn't wash their hands the right way when they ate bread. And because they weren't following the traditions that the Pharisees had established as binding. But Jesus said, "Hypocrites!" He did not go as His disciples and say, "Now, disciples, just be quiet now. Don't say anything. You know, we'll just that's just the way they are. We'll just be quiet." He challenged these people. Why? Because their souls were lost. They were in sin. They were going to lose their souls. They were going to burn forever in hell. They needed a Savior. They needed to know the truth of the matter. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart's far from me." Oh, brethren, don't you understand? People in America who claim allegiance to God are far from God. Don't you understand that? Even those who are standing up for religious liberty, don't you understand they're far from God? The denominationalists, they don't have God. Let's be careful that we don't put ourselves in a position where we're beginning to defend people who don't have God as if they do have God. They don't have God. People are being beheaded on the other side of the world because of their, quote, Christian faith. They're not Christians. They're still lost. The Orthodox Church is not Christ's church. The Armenian Church, they're not Christ's church. They're lost. Yes, they profess to know Jesus. I understand that. But understand clearly, let's look at this from a Bible standpoint. Lest we be drug into a philosophy and a viewpoint that's not the ground we need to stand on. We need to stand on the ground of truth. Amen. Now, somebody comes to you and me and challenge our life because of our faith, we're going to stand with Jesus. But I'm not going to stand here and say God's with people who are lost because people took their lives because the people thought they were with God. Those people are deceived in error. Yes, they stood up for what they believed was true and they got their heads cut off, and that's terrible. Terrible. But should we conclude that somehow or another now their martyrdom for what they believed is true, but in fact they're not in Christ, that somehow or another that saves their soul? What Scripture teaches that? Is a Catholic saved if the Catholic's martyred because they're a Catholic? For the name of Jesus, does he go to heaven because he's a Catholic? But that doesn't really matter anymore because he lost his life. Could it be that some of our thinking's gotten a little skewed from emotion? You see, we're not to tolerate sin. And we're to openly challenge sin. But we've got to do that from a position of truth. Not emotion. Not experience. Not the deplorable sins of the sinner, but from the position of a thus saith the Lord. Scripture, let it be our answer. Let it be the decision maker. God's going to judge the sinner, and I'm happy for Him to do that. But God's given us His judgments here in Scripture too, and we can know what truth is and what error is. Because you see, that's the next point, isn't it? We're not to compromise with error. We're not to tolerate sin. We already read Galatians 2:5. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 2. Where on the one hand, later in that chapter, Jesus said, because you tolerate Jezebel, I have that against you. In Revelation 2:2, to Ephesus, He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. I know that you don't tolerate those who are evil. And He was approving of that. Brethren, here's the problem. There are a lot of brethren today who are intolerant of Christians who will not tolerate error. You have the bad name. You have the black mark because you won't tolerate error. Because you won't accept those in sin. Because you warned them of their sin. You're being mean. You're being hateful. You're not loving. You're not being tolerant. See how that works? But, you see, religious error, doctrinal error, is sin. It's sin against God. You see, when we believe and accept something as truth, of God, when it is error, then we are sinning against God Himself, who has revealed His truth. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, through 10, 2 John 9. These are familiar passages that assure us that we turn away from the grace of Christ when we turn to another gospel. We sin against the grace of Christ when we advocate error. We cannot tolerate error, say God is gracious, God is receiving. When we're in sin, remember John 1 and verse 14? In Jesus there is what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. John 1, 14 and John 1, 17. Grace and truth. They're not at odds. They complement. And you see, we can't say we're being gracious, we're being tolerant, we're being accepting when what we're tolerating and accepting is sin. Now we're doing what the world does, not what Jesus does. Not what Jesus does. There were some Christians in the first century who said the resurrection was past already. Now, Paul didn't say, well, Timothy, you just need to accept those people. They're obviously confused. Clearly, they don't understand what's really going on. But you need to accept those people, Timothy. You need to tolerate them. No, 2 Timothy 1:16 says, shun profane and idle babblings. That is, avoid. For they will increase to more ungodliness. He tells us why. It won't stop there. It will grow. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Paul is so bold as to identify by name those men who were teaching an error. And he said, avoid the doctrine. Turn away from it. It will grow and increase. And note, these men, he says, are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith. The truth, I'm sorry. They've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Brethren, if we silence ourselves against error, then do we not contribute to the overthrow of faith? When someone comes along with error and we choose to be silent, instead of teaching the truth, warn of the error, appeal to come to truth, and if necessary, mark and turn away from, shun, turn away from, avoid. We say, oh, he's just confused. Oh, he doesn't really understand. But he's got a good heart. Paul didn't tell him to do that. Try to save him with the truth. Try to save them. Like Jesus tried to save the Pharisees. But he was very clear what their problem was. They elevated the traditions above the commands of God. And Paul is very clear here. Try to save them, but understand there's some you're going to have to avoid because their doctrine overthrows people's faith. Their babblings are vain and destructive. There are those in John, 1 John 4, 1 through 6, who are saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. John said you need to put them to the test and understand that that's not from God and they don't have God and you need to avoid that. You see, Paul talked about becoming all things to all men. Joe, don't you believe in becoming all things to all men that you might by all means save some? Of course I do. Is that what Paul's talking about in this text? No. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Paul said, though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Did Paul mean that he became a servant to the false teacher, that he might save the false teacher? I've become a servant to the adulterer, so I can save the adulterer? You know, I've become a servant to the hater, so I can save the hater? What do you mean? No, he says, what I mean is, to the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. There's some things Jews do that are not sin before God, and he said, I do those. Remember, he took Timothy and circumcised him in Acts 16? So that they'd have access. Because everybody knew his father was a Gentile, and they'd be going into synagogues. They needed to remove that hindrance. And so they do. They accommodated themselves to the situation in which they were in. They didn't go in and say, "Now you got to accept this man. You got to do it our way." No, when he could accommodate himself and those with him, they did so without sin. So they'd have access and availability to try to save some. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law. He went to a Gentile region. Meat was put in front of him. He ate the meat. He asked no questions for conscience' sake. 1 Corinthians 10. But then again, if someone said this has been offered to a sacrifice, he deduced they must have a conscience issue and he wouldn't eat the meat then. See, he accommodated himself where he could without sin. That's the toleration he's talking about in this verse. Not tolerating sin. There's a difference, a big difference. And that difference becomes clear when we compare it to those scriptures. So what are we to do? Let's take our last little bit here and just... what are we to do as we live in this world? Well, first of all, realize we're going to confront sinners every day. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, that is, with fornicators. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Brethren, we need to understand, as Americans or Canadians or whatever nationality we are, whatever system of government under which we live, whatever societal stipulations or pressures may or may not exist at a given time, that we're going to live among sinners. We're going to live among sinners. Some are going to press their sin and some are not. Some are going to try to get us to endorse and approve and agree with them in their sin and others are not. Sometimes that will be institutionally, sometimes that will be governmentally. There's going to be a whole range of pressures. But we're not going to be able to leave the world. You know, we're going to have to do business in this world with people who are sinners of all sorts. Now, so doing business per se doesn't make you an endorser of the sin. If it did, you'd have to leave the world. Don't go to the grocery store because you're dealing with sinners. See? Don't go to the clothing store. Don't go to the hardware store. You're going to be dealing with sinners. So commerce per se doesn't make you one who is involved in sin. Now, if you have a conscience, don't do it. That's Paul's point. With the meats have been sacrificed. If you have a conscience against something like that, then don't do it. Okay? So what are we supposed to do? Well, we let our light shine, which means we live a pure life before people who are impure and amongst people who are impure. We keep the standard of righteousness in our heart, the standard of truth in our conduct. We let our light shine so people see the good works of the gospel, that they might have an opportunity to glorify God who is in heaven. Matthew 5 and 16. Or Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says that he said we're to do all things without grumbling and complaining, disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So what we do is, whether it's at school, we say we're not going to believe something just because man says it when we know the Bible teaches something different. When the Bible says God created the world, I'm not going to just conform and say I believe in evolution. And there'll be a price to be paid. Granted, yes. When our light shines and says I'm not going to accept abortion as right and just, I'm not going to participate in and get that word, participate in those things that give endorsement and approval of sin. See, no, we let our light shine. We live our faith and we live our conscience. You remember in Revelation 13, 16 and 17, in the figure of the book of the Christians of the early centuries after Christ's death, there would be those who would compel emperor worship. And if you didn't pinch the incense to Caesar and regard him as a god, then there were economic hardships put on people. They were put under pressure and persecuted and killed. Unless they had the mark of the beast. Oh, the mark of the beast. Oh, I don't want the mark of the beast. Well, that's not some literal mark that people are going to put on some people someday. He's talking about those who bowed the knee to the false prophet of emperor worship and to Rome by compromising their faith. Don't compromise your faith. Don't violate your conscience. Be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, and say, we're not going to fall down before your idol, King. And even if you throw us into God can deliver us. And even if you throw us into the fire, He still delivers us. That's what we have to do. That's the faith. That's the attitude. And that's the decision-making process that we have to go through. Brethren, let's be evangelistic. You see, it's in that very midst that Paul is telling Timothy, wage the good warfare. Keep faith and a good conscience. Turn the world upside down. If we're evangelistic, we're not silent. We proclaim the Word. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. But as you do that, don't become bitter or antagonistic. We need to be careful that we don't become antagonistic and have a bitter attitude toward the world. Because they're supposed to see our good works. So we can't let we're not to show them bitterness. You see that? The Lord's servant must not strive but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. So as the Lord's servants, we're not to quarrel, but be gentle. As we let our light shine, as we teach the truth, as we live the truth. Understand too that we're not to take personal vengeance. We're not to be caught up in the mindset of the world. And frankly, of many religious people in the world who give themselves over to some form of personal vengeance or personal vendetta, or rather than follow what the Lord said when He said, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also to him. Turn the other cheek. Don't retaliate. Sues you for your tunic, give him your cloak also. If he compel you to walk 1 mile, go with him too. You see, ask to him who, or give to him who asks, borrow to those who from him who wants to borrow. Don't turn away. So, don't take personal vengeance. Don't take personal retaliation. Let your light shine. What are we to do? Engage in honorable Bible study and discussion. Our brethren need to get back to Bible debate. Bible study. Open Bible study. Open Bible discussion. Open Bible dispute. Study. He says, contend earnestly for the faith. When we love truth, we want truth above everything else. And when it exposes our sin, we will humble ourselves. When it shows my error, we will let go of the error. Or we become like the study this morning, clinging to an error in spite of ourselves, to the destruction of our souls. Brother, we need to keep doing what we can to have Bible study, Bible discussion, because you see, it is the truth that overwhelms the arguments of error, the false teachings. Get through that, we've got to know our Bible. We each have to know our Bible. We each have to be spending time with the Word of God, lest we become those who cling to personal insight, personal wisdom, personal rationale, rather than a thus saith the Lord. And we need to speak the truth in love. Yes, in love. Love for the lost. Love for souls. Love for truth. So that we might save some. what we need to do, brethren, where we need to continue to identify and refuse fellowship with false teachers and their false doctrines. Mark those who cause divisions and occasion of stumbling contrary to what you learned and turn away from them. Too long our brethren have had an open fellowship policy that accepts error in the midst as if that doesn't have any ramification. And it destroys churches. It destroys faith. It destroys the people of God. Amen. And so rather than saying, oh, we're tolerant, we can bear with that. That's what Paul facetiously ridicules in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. You bear up with. You tolerate these people that bring a different spirit and a different gospel and another Jesus. You tolerate them when you shouldn't be because they're ministers of Satan. Verse 14. We have to judge righteously. We have to judge with righteous judgment. We have to have the right standard, what we hear from God, His Word, and the right motive to please God, not ourselves. We're going to do that in the right way. And we have to be willing to accept suffering for the sake of righteousness. And be willing to understand that even when we do these things, there'll be some who say, you're the enemy. You're the one who's not being kind, not being just. But we must not become factious in spirit. See, let's bring this to a close by looking at Luke 9. Luke 9. We need to learn from what happened here. Jesus in Luke 9:49, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow with us. And Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now, John had become somewhat sectarian and factious. He's not following with us, Jesus. Problem was, John, that this man was in the name of Jesus casting out demons with Jesus' authority, doing a good work, in approval of Christ's name. So we need to be careful that not to draw lines where God doesn't draw a line. In other words, we need to not become factious ourselves. But he goes on to also speak in that text about keeping a spirit of salvation toward the lost. You see, we're not interested in defending a person, a church, a magazine, a college instead of the truth and the faithful. What we're interested in is keeping a spirit of salvation for the lost. You remember Jesus had his face toward Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem through Samaria, and the Samaritans found that out and said, we don't want to have anything to do with you. So John and James say, Jesus, you want us to call down fire and wipe them out? Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. John and James didn't have the right spirit. Jesus didn't come with a spirit of destruction, but of salvation. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Brethren, in the midst of this society and this world of chaos and sin, of calling evil good and good evil, remember what spirit we are of. Remember that our spirit is that of the Son of God toward the salvation of the lost. These are some things we can do. Follow Jesus. And understand when we follow Him, we're going to be different from the world. And the world's going to hate us, just like they hated Him. But be patient. Be faithful. The victory is assured. Let's close with Revelation 14, 12 and 13. This is what we do. We stay faithful. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. We have adversity in this world. He says, keep laboring, and now in death you have rest. You have reward. Be patient. The victory is sure. Will God tolerate your sin? No, He won't. That's why He sent His Savior to die His Son to die for you as a Savior so you can come out of your sin and be saved. He will not save you in your sin. He will save you in His Son. If you'll repudiate your sin and in faith in that repentance be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or as a Christian, if there's sin in your life, in your heart, repent of it and He'll forgive you. If we can help you obey the gospel, won't you come while we stand and sing?
I gave my